I would have you aware that yesterday morning our security department reported to our staff that a rock had been thrown through one of the stained glass windows here in the nave. Some of you can probably see that hole. At this time, we don't know entirely about the security of the structure of the window itself. It has been roped off to keep people from getting near. Experts will be here in the next day to analyze that and to begin its repair. The police authorities are also aware of this and are engaged in an investigation. So everything is underway. As troubling as this is, we are doing all the right things in regard of this particular action. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are grateful that no one is hurt in body by this assault on the structure of your house here. We pray for that individual who hurled the missile, that that disturbance of anger, we cannot guess what it is, should be found somehow in a repair of soul. And we open our ears now, our heart, by your grace. For truly we do not know how to open ourselves. By your grace do we then pray that on this Pentecost day we may open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to know your word. Amen. Since Easter, our sermons have worked with the great challenge of our times, the news that climate change will bring no more normal now, that everything must change and that we ourselves must change. Our species has no experience with demands so implacable as these our world will now face. Our whole worldview, our religion, our philosophy, our politics, and everyone else's worldviews have all evolved on a hospitable planet, presuming its sustainable future. But that simple presumption of Earth's hospitality is shattered by our own actions, however unwittingly we committed them. And therefore, our religion, the Christian religion, faces a test unlike any previous test. Why, the question is our faith able to help us adapt and adopt a worldview and habits that are adequate to our crisis? Why, just yesterday, Dr. James Hansen, the Columbia University Press professor and recently retired head of the Goddard Institute at NASA. Yesterday, Hansen was speaking to lawmakers in London, and he told them that if the tar sands of Canada and other lands are exploited, his words, to a significant extent, his words, the problem of climate change will be unsolvable. Unsolvable. And yet, like an alcoholic, the nations belly up to the barrel of oil and tell the baron, break open another one for us, will you? And we do it again and again and again. If in this crisis our religion is not part of the solution, then what we are doing each Sunday is part of the addiction. Now, certainly, religious life has been key to crisis before. We could tell many stories. I won't. Let's just hear Moses on the subject. I call on the hot heavens and the warming earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. But you know what? Before the faithful get to work on themselves and their own adaptations of heart and mind and will, the people must first confront the basic predicament of all human society. We just don't agree with one another. We gotta face this. We gotta find out something here. Unlike the animals, we come to our situations, our crises. You know, animals have crises, but they don't disagree. They herd up and they deal with it, however they're stimulated to do. But we come to our crises with separate consciences, with separate ideas that cannot be coerced. We come with separate aims, separate fears, separate skills in handling our fears. So it is a near certainty that some ears who have been hearing the claims of these sermons about global warming this morning and previous weeks, it's a certainty that some who are hearing are registering annoyance or disagreement or a complete shutdown. How do I know? Same way you know. We're different. Yale professor Anthony Lyserowitz was interviewed by Bill Moyers a month or two or three ago, and he has been studying climate change in terms of the ways to communicate with America, and he finds, count them, six Americas on the subject of climate change. There's the alarmed, and then there's the concerned, and there's the cautious, and the disengaged, and the doubtful, and the dismissive. Six Americas, all of them needing communication on this subject in different ways so they can stay open to something. About one-fifth of us feel alarmed. About one-fifth are dismissive. Everybody else is in between. We just don't agree. And when we don't agree, some people think the thing to do is to yell louder or to shovel more facts or whatever. We're not going to do that here. When we don't agree, however, we can't act, not smoothly and effectively, and this becomes its own crisis. Yet precisely here, like a surgeon's scalpel poised for the healing cut, Christian faith can be applied to this situation of not agreeing. The Pentecost story. This is all about very different people coming from very different cultures, coming to understand one thing in the same way, all together at the same time. One thing in the same way, all together at the same time. That's at the heart of the Pentecost story. Is it literally true? Is it a parable? I don't know, but let's not get in a fight about that. What a silly, ridiculous thing that would be, to make ourselves into enemies when the story is about hearing one thing in the same way all together at the same time. That's the core here. Here is a story of God, Holy Spirit, bringing unity of mind, thrillingly alive. This is the very condition we lack. We must attend to this story. Someone wants to disagree over the details, they're really not on the right subject. We must not miss God's key words in this story, that unity is possible because for God all things are possible, which means that all dreams that are truly in God are possible. Now look, a long, long lecture on the Bible could not exhaust the ways that these scriptures call humanity to unity. This is the fundamental theme of the Word of God coming to the people. Indeed, I'd say it's the whole of God's inspiration in the scriptures to bring us to unity of mind. Moses brought God's commandments down from the mountain in order to unify one people who became known as people of God. Again and again, Moses calls to the heart, to the heart, not the mind, not the brain anyway. He calls to the heart that they might hear, that they might love God. Again and again, Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomist is so filled with the possibility of a heart response, of loving and believing, that we might obey not from terror, not from guilt, but out of love. Facing their worst crisis ever, the Jews received from Jeremiah a song that went like this. I will put my law within them, says the Lord. I will write it on their hearts. No longer shall they teach one another and say, know the Lord, because they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Unity of mind, all one. A few generations later, Isaiah of Babylon tuned his voice to this theme. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. Jesus, all the Gospels show, was fought over by many disputing whether he was the Messiah, the one sent of God. They could not agree whether he was God's chosen one revealed on earth. And then comes crucifixion, resurrection, and many see as if with one eye what they had long learned and not understood, drawn together. And all flesh began to see it together. And now comes Pentecost. 50 days after Easter. It is not the birthday of the church, really. Here's what I mean. A birthday is something that happens to a creature that comes alive on a certain day and lives automatically thereafter until it dies. The church is not a body. It has no automatic existence. It dies away every time the people turn from God. No, Pentecost is not the birthday of the church. It's the paradigm for the church, how the church is to be reborn in the midst of its crises of difference and disagreement. Pentecost is the practice of soul bending your ear that you hear the unity of humanity deeper down than difference. That's Pentecost. This is the Word of God. It is not in heaven that anyone should say, who go up and get it? It's not across the sea that you should say, who will cross these rising seas and get it so that we may hear and obey? No, the Word is very near. It is in your heart. It is in your mouth that you may do it. When I came to minister with you over 2 years ago to help you deal with and heal with your differences in order to prepare for a new future, a future not like your past, I often said, some of you must have heard me say it, that when an organization, when the people of an organization behave badly, they do so because they disagree about the core purpose of their organization. We see it in America all the time. Very harsh behavior, very uncivil behavior. And the great disagreement, what is our nation for, is at the heart of it. 150 years ago, this disagreement over the mission of our nation was so extreme, we were plunged into bloody civil war, for which the word misbehavior is almost obscene in its simplicity. Now, in churches, the failure to see one purpose together does lead to quarrels, in some churches to splits, ideological or otherwise. Oftentimes it's less explicit, it's slow, it's quiet, it's painful, it's silent. Nevertheless, there's a question hovering over any assembly of church. It hovers over the body like a dove, a flame. The question is, though the word is very near, can you hear it? Can you hear it? Will you listen? Can you feel the unity in your humanity deeper than your difference? And if you can feel it, will you stay there? Ask God to help you live there. A union in communion which can soothe your bitterness and sheathe the sharp sword of your tongue. The word is very near. This is the Pentecost question. Can you hear it? Can you feel the gospel calling you out of your small self, out of your tired old beliefs and assumptions, out of your feelings and your failings and your fears, unconcerned to save yourself? Jesus always said, it'll never work anyway. Unconcerned to save yourself as once you were, ready to become one as never before. Can you hear it? The word is very near. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart to observe it. Pentecost is for this, that all flesh shall hear God's word together, and therefore our ability to adapt to the demands of climate change does not begin first by getting our minds all on the same page about climate change. No, our ability to adapt to the world that is waiting to be born depends on our getting into relationship with one another in a unity deeper than our difference. Here then is our crisis right up close. For churches, generally speaking, aren't very good at building community. They're just not. In the 1990s, M. Scott Peck, Road Less Traveled, you remember that? M. Scott Peck's Foundation for Community Encouragement, FCE. This foundation helped a variety of organizations to strengthen their community ability, their communitability, to coin a phrase. FCE discovered that as they advertised their offerings and worked with leaders, churches were not much interested in their offering compared with businesses. Peck surmised that I'm reading. Community requires a good deal of time and work, but most churchgoers simply do not have the time to do community at church. Nor do they want to do the often painful, emotionally stretching work which community requires. They want the worship service to be pleasantly uplifting and are willing to put up with the social hour in order to keep everything nice. Despite protests to the contrary, however, they have no desire to see the boat rocked. But business is another matter. Church is not the place where people's lives are on the line. Their workplace is. Here, decisions count. Here, therefore, people may be willing to spend the time and effort to ensure that the decisions are the right ones. It's in business that they may be willing to pay the price of community. So I have a prophecy to make. Peck wrote this in 1993. If utopia is to emerge, it will do so primarily from the world of business. Still, there's nothing like a crisis to create the right sort of political climate to introduce community anywhere. Those are hard words. Riverside, our crises have arrived. There is the seemingly external crisis of climate change, though many deny it. Not so many, but some. There is the crisis internal to the church, namely, to hear together one word, why Riverside must exist for a whole world. Yes, Riverside must exist for a whole world. To hear one word on that subject, this is our challenge, our crisis. The word is very near. How will you hear it? The Bible constitutes one response to this question. The stories of the Bible, without fail, say that in order to hear God's word, you must place yourselves in the space for grace to come. Yes, you need to cooperate spatially with God. You must come together in that space for grace to come. You must open yourselves to the winds of Holy Spirit, not just personally, but corporately, together. You can't go on with business as usual. That locks the Spirit out. Now, since we churchgoers mostly will not come together in large numbers to do hard community work, it just never happens that 400 people work together. Since it won't happen in other meetings, it must happen in the Sunday meeting. The Sunday meeting must itself become the laboratory for God's experiment with us. We need to grapple with the terrible risks that we are running, we and many churches, the terrible risks we're running when we script the whole service from one end to the other. Clearly, there is in the history of church liturgy a relationship between what's called high church and low space for Holy Spirit to act, and low church with a lot of space for Holy Spirit to act. We need to grapple with that consciously here. You know, to lock the Spirit out by having every single thing decided in advance is exactly the opposite of the Pentecost paradigm. There, nobody had a script. Nobody knew what they were going to say. 1,000 tongues broke forth, and every one was true, and 3,000 were baptized that day, and 3,000 joined the church that day. Oh, Reverend Jonathan Staples and Reverend Terry Chard, think how our scripts would have to change if Holy Spirit came down on us as came down on them that day. We need to try out a hard question and a fierce confession here. Is it possible that our formal ways and our full scripts, our vaunted notion that we are a cathedral church, a cathedral to the nation whose patterns and traditions are as solid as the stone within which we worship, is it possible that by scripting the freedom of God's Spirit out of our service, except insofar as the preacher is given liberty to say whatever's on the preacher's mind, are we possibly thus hanging on to hierarchy and control, to centralization and power, to wealth and fear and fossil fuels and dead democracy and social injustices we cannot budge and crime and ghetto and prison and poverty? And are you with me? Are all these things possibly related? A thought is coming to me. It's not in what I prepared to say. I was here in worship on a Sunday in October of 2008 to celebrate my friend Dr. Serene Jones's inauguration as president of Union Theological Seminary. And on Sunday morning, the worship of Union was gathered here, and Reverend Brad Braxton was your newly arrived senior minister. And at a certain point in the service, Reverend Braxton turned to Dr. Jones and said, "You come from the disciples' tradition, Dr. Jones. Would you invite the people forward?" Tense moment. Dr. Jones gave that hot potato back to Dr. Braxton, as I remember. And I recall feeling the tension in the room. Now, I've talked with Dr. Braxton about that whole question of the invitation following the sermon. And I think I'm not saying anything untoward to tell you that he's quite aware that the speed with which he brought that idea here was hard on people. But don't you know what he was after? He was after an opening for Holy Spirit in this service, a space where something unscripted could happen, where the we don't need to make any judgment about the method. But let's just look, like we were looking at the Pentecost story, at the core meaning of the desire to allow God to touch people and invite them to do something about it during worship. Now, that we need. During my tenure with you, it is my interpretation of the interim ministry that it is not mine to change your culture. And I have endeavored to be close, to work close to that line. Some of you might disagree. But let me tell you, you will have a senior minister before long. And you need to listen when she, he asks you to open space for God, Holy Spirit, to work freely in this place. All through these scriptures, I hear in God's word this: God has no time for the past. God does not live in the past. God does not love the past. God does not even deign to exist in the past. God is God of what must come now. The old is our affair. that's not God's. Therefore, those who desire to know God's will on earth as it is in heaven will take up the discipline of disciples, the discipline of letting go at the right time in order to let Holy Spirit show up in God's time, in God's own people, unexpected, unscripted, untethered by death to the past, alive now. Let Pentecost pour down here every Lord's Day in some new unscripted way, and we will discover God's will for us deeper than all our differences. The word is very near. It is in your mouth to do it. It is in your heart. Go. Amen.